fence out there. Some problems with them not yet.
Lord, we come before you, and there's a lot of hurting people around, a lot of excited people like Greg and Donna and his little baby and all that, a lot of excitement. And there's a lot of sickness and hurt and stress. And so, Lord, we lift up the ones that are sick that would be here tonight if they could. We thank you, Lord, for the ones down in that sweaty meeting. I pray that people be saved and that it'll just bring a pleasure to you. So, Lord, we thank you. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you today. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand more about Jesus. So I ask that you would just touch us as we open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is a lot more like meat and potatoes. It's we may have to, ask questions and slow me down or whatever. This is very important. I think it will help us. I just know after all these years of being around people that's trying sincerely to follow the Lord, it's a whole different world. You know it. It's a different world when there's a congregation that's wanting to follow Jesus and when you go in a typical congregation that they're there for the wrong reasons. So because you're here for the wrong reasons, I mean for the right reasons, I'm able to go places that I wouldn't normally go. This is not what you'd typically... I don't know many places that I would teach this. So, but I want you to ask questions and stay with me. I think it'll really help you. Now, this is sort of what I'm doing. People who make sincere decisions to follow Jesus Christ and to be his disciple and to do whatever he asks them to do, sometimes, maybe even a lot, fall from the path of obedience. How many, sad. Think back. Now, I'm not saying, if we were having a theological debate, people could talk about whether they're going to heaven or not. I'm just saying there's a lot of people that's still going to heaven, but they're not following the Lord very well. Y'all, I know dozens, don't you? Started strong, wasn't anything wrong with them. They were sincere, but they fall back. Now, this is sort of put a parenthesis around the reason I'm teaching the way I am on these four nights is that I think there's two primary reasons why sincere believers don't follow through and run the race to the conclusion. How many of you want to run the race to the conclusion? I do. I want to run it to the conclusion. I want to be going hard at the conclusion. Now, I don't know if I've hardly ever heard anybody talk about this, so don't get too irritated with me, but a lot of people get disappointed with God. You understand? And a lot of times, a lot that is preached is partial truth, but it leads people to have a false expectation of who God is and how he acts. Now, that's the reason we're going through the words in red, because we want to know this Jesus. Jesus is nice. He's full of love. But he's not this little nicey, meek, mild, he's just not, is he? Didn't he say, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword? He said some rough stuff. Now, so that's... I don't want you to be disappointed to God. I want us to He always carries through with what's right to do. But he will not be manipulated into anything less. Now, there's two or three things that all of us have probably gone through to some extent or other. And I can say it in life. I'm glad God puts up with us. I've retired as being his chief of staff, his chief counselor. I've spent a lot of my years just trying to convince him to do the things that I want done in the way I want them done. Can you agree with that? Now, that's a ooh kind of thing. And a serious challenge is when we fail to live up to the expectations that we have for ourselves. And let me let y'all comment or question or make a... I don't live up to my own expectations. Turn with me. We're talking about Jesus and the words in red, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I just love this chapter, this little portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Now, I like the King James. It says He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, by now, this is the third time I've asked this question. Who should be your favorite Bible character? And I've changed it so it's not a gotcha. Not who is, but who should be. Who is God the Father's favorite Bible character? Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 17. Now in Matthew chapter 17, we're at the Mount of Transfiguration, a very pivotal point in Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew chapter 17:5, Moses and Elijah has appeared with John, and Peter's up there, and Peter said, "Let us build three tabernacles." He's all excited, caught up in the moment. And verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 4 with Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Now, for future reference, so we won't turn back here, I'm just going to fast forward down to insert this so we got it in our mind. Verse 17. They came down from the mountain, and they came upon a demonized person, a child. And the Father said, "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Now, I'll get back to that in a minute. But the point is, the main point right here, is that God the Father is extremely interested in His Son. Now, I think we know that. I mean, I don't think anybody say, "Oh, I didn't know that." I don't think we think about it very much. He is extremely jealous for His Son. He's extremely jealous for His Son's name. It really causes God to get irritated when people make fun of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a flashpoint to judgment when people ridicule. Now, we know that in, 167 B.C. or something, this Roman guy, I think Greek or Roman, offered up a pig on the altar in the temple.
The 4th to 5th,
yes.
165 B.C.
We need to remember that. Now see, they offered up a pig on the altar. God doesn't like that. And then fast forward, the way I interpret the end days, there's going to be a repeat of that, the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem. The foreshadow. It's a foreshadow of what we're going to see happen. But What are you occupied with? Yeah, life. Fixing good meals for your husbands, I hope. Mowing the grass when it's hot. I mean, what happens is, what should we be occupied with? Now, I'm going to make a statement. The mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit is that such a life is continually and evermore occupied with Christ. Now, I don't think that's the norm. See, it's so easy, and I've fallen into one reason that I enjoy teaching is I can just talk about the traps I've fallen into. And I know that if I've fallen into these traps, there's a good chance some of y'all have fallen into the same traps. And so, you know, it's what I kept telling my son John. I said, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. You know, and so, you know, there's ways to get out of the traps, you know, but I think some of them are just because we're people, we're human, and some of them the devil sets up. What? Oh, yeah, I'm glad, because this is important. I wrote it down so I could say it right. The mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. Like, if you know, let me expound it. That's the mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to say, how can you recognize in my life and the people around me whose life is being occupied, you know, governed, that's the word, governed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's our goal, is to have a life governed by the Holy Spirit. That's a high-reaching goal. That means when we're fixing our air conditioner and you're sweating, is your life still governed by the Holy Spirit? And it's that kind of a life is that it's continually and ever more so occupied with Christ. Now, in this area in which we live, everybody just about can argue doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is critical. I decided when eternal security or something like that comes up, I'm going to defer to you. Because, you know, honest, it's not my job to come into your church and teach, you know, y'all's church and teach doctrine. That's his job. My job is to encourage you to holiness. But doctrine is critical. If you get wrong on your doctrines, you'll get squirrely. We've lost a lot of people to the kingdom because they got squirrely. There's no advantage to being squirrely. Now, I believe in you know, some craziness, and I love to see the Holy Spirit move and all that, but don't get squirrely. Doctrines hold us in the place. But as you are increasingly governed by the Holy Spirit, you get less fascinated by doctrine and more fascinated by the person of Jesus Christ. Now that is a mouthful. You may not think so, but when you look back, when you look back over years of the people that have come and gone and fallen by the wayside, we have people that just dropped out, people that's shipwrecked. I mean, that we know, we could list them, and some of them was because you just had to be right on every single little doctrine, Now, as you become more and more focused, and this is sort of hard tonight, maybe. Maybe there's some bones in some of this meat, but guess what? As you become focused on the person of Jesus Christ, and really, it's a different message, but the person of the Holy Spirit living within you, are you developing that relationship? We're talking about being governed by the Holy Spirit. But as you do that, guess what? The focus becomes less and less. Yes, yourself. Less and less yourself. You quit focusing on, yes, ma'am. Sealed. Okay, now if I spoke, I misspoke. Here's what I believe, and please correct me if your view is different. It's not without some question. I believe that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's a person. You don't get part of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. But there comes a crisis, a subsequent crisis event that happens a second after, a year after. For most of us, it took a while till we reach that crisis event to where the Holy Spirit gets all of you, or at least the ability to flow through you. So that's what we call a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I call that initial overflow as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now you're filled and overflowing, but you've probably heard me say that doesn't mean that every cell of your body is full of the Holy Ghost. That's a process. It takes a while to where we stay full. Is that okay? Is that all right?
Definitely.
A difference. And some of the...
We get caught up in vocabulary, what you call it, whether it's in you, on you, through you.
Yeah.
There's a change where you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a time when that power, those nine gifts come out.
Yes.
You start walking in. There's a Kairos moment there.
It is a moment.
It's kind of like when Mary was speaking, she said when Jesus was baptized, before he went into the wilderness, when the dove came and landed on him, he had to be clothed in that authority, that power.
Yes. The old time Pentecostals used to say, have you got the Holy Ghost? And they meant, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Yeah, and it's a verbiage. I can go into any church, any church that's halfway a real church, and I can preach on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I can't go in a lot of Baptist churches and say, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? I mean, that terminology, no difference in the terminology. So I've learned when to say one thing and when to say the other, because the last thing I want is to have somebody have a controversy with something I'm saying that's not essential.
Okay. I went and prayed with a lady last week before the service here at the hospital. And I asked her if she was born again, and I never met her. Her daughter's our neighbor. And she said, oh, yes, I was saved 30 years ago, and then 10 years later I got the Holy Ghost. I know what she's saying.
Yeah, and I received that, don't you? I know what she's saying.
I know what she's saying. There was a change 10 years later that the Holy Ghost started working through her.
Amen.
I said, Sunday, Billy Graham said the faith is taking the gospel in, but the works is taking it out.
Yes. That's really good.
I had someone ask me from our church recently if I believe in a pre, mid, or post. What's the matter? Seriously,
I'm a pantheist. I'm a pan tribulate. It all work out, you know.
I'm not going to argue with the doctrine, but we can show you verses on all three of them. What I'm focused on as a pastor is you being ready whenever it comes.
Yeah.
Don't focus on
And it's good to have discussions if you can have discussions where they're profitable. But so many of those discussions are just people trying to prove a point and are not as profitable. How many of you know that Keith Green's one of my heroes? He's younger than me, I guess, but dead and gone to heaven. He put out a newsletter called Last Days News. And that controversy was boiling back then, 1978 or something, I'd just gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost, and this has stuck with me. They're looking over their shoulder, and the military guys are coming in the back door, and two of them are diving under the bed, and one looks at the other one and said, let's pray for mid-trib.
What?
Mid-trib. They'd been praying for a pre-trib, and now the Gestapo is about to get them. They're saying, now let's pray for mid-trib, That stuck with me.
Dylan.
Yes, ma'am.
Isn't this why the Bible says you're receiving the Holy Ghost as evidence by speaking in tongues, so you know that's something different from what the world is doing?
Yeah.
And I have seen people baptized in the Holy Ghost that didn't manifest tongues immediately. Not for a while. But I have said that if you're not willing to speak in tongues, you're probably not going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You got to be willing. You got to be willing to speak in tongues. And so we're talking about a life that's governed by the Holy Spirit becoming more and more saturated with the things of God. Can I put it that way? And really, I mean, I'm not talking about just staying in the Gospels and focus on Jesus. I'm saying these things of God. Did you know one of the greatest hindrances to focus on Jesus is ministry? I mean, y'all look, some of you are looking at me like this. I tell you what, you got an active church and things are happening and you're running and toilets are stopped up and three people, it just seemed like that I never had one thing happen. I'd go 2 days with nothing critical happening. Then I'd have three people in hospitals, one in Greenville, South Carolina, one in Asheville, one in Grace. You know, and it's all happening at one time. And when you can get overwhelmed in the works, and it's good to do the works, but you can get overwhelmed, can't you? You have to put a safety net in to where that doesn't happen. Because if you keep giving and giving without taking in, you'll run dry. But anyway, the job of the Holy Spirit, I've hinted at this a couple of times. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make you realize that the Lord is like this huge ocean. And when you're standing, imagine standing on the Atlantic beach, you know, on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. And you're standing and you're looking at all this ocean. And it's like, I'm going to dive into that. It's beyond my pay grade. Lord, you're saying I'm going to swim across this? I'm going to dive in? And can you relate to that? You look at this. If that heartfelt experience is not true of you, true in your life, to where you're looking at this thing that is God and saying, the creator of the universe is wanting to share everything that he is with me. If you can't stand there, then you need to pray that God will reveal his vastness to you. Now, you know what? That's a little bit dangerous. It can lead to despair. How can that lead to despair? Let me go on. Last week we were talking about mysteries, of how God has to reveal the mysteries to us. But what happens is, you've been enrolled in the school of the Holy Spirit. God is leading you into this. And he will engineer circumstances where you're put into situations where you will not exactly handle it well. Yeah. Yeah, and it's a developmental kind of test. You remember me, you know. So what happens is, are you not like me? Have you ever said this? Am I ever going to get it right? Or am I never going to get it right? I mean to zig and I zag and I mean to say this and I don't. I mean to have a certain tone and I have the wrong tone. And Lord, now, I mean, that's real with me. You got to understand. And I hope it's real with some of you. To where it's not a matter of sincerity. It's not a matter of dedication. It's not a matter of discipleship. It's a matter that they're just, I'm just not like him. That's the despair. Remember I said that there's two reasons. One is people get disappointed in God because he doesn't do what they tell him to. And the second one, though, remember I said, is that we get disappointed with ourselves because we fail to live up to our own expectations. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you in despair. But a little despair is good for us every once in a while, to recognize our despair. If you think about it, when you read the Gospels, I hope y'all are beginning to just sort of read through the Gospels. He took these 12 disciples, and he, now I'm going to use this word, I like to use this word. Some of you were there when I got ridiculed by using it. It's funny because I like it. Jesus is utterly other than we are. Utterly other. Now, I was preaching and I said utterly other, and Paige said, what does a cow have to do with anything? So it was funny. It was a good thing. I liked it. So it is that he is so different from us. And if you read through it, the disciples are not understanding his thoughts. I mean, read it. Remember, get in there. Get in it and make it 3D. And they're wanting him to do something. Guess what? He won't do it. They're wanting to offer him advice. He doesn't do it. This chain of thought has helped me retire from being his chief of staff. I just used to think if you just take my advice, we could figure this thing out. And I'm only half kidding, guys. They would seek to get him to act the way that they thought he should from their perspective. Now listen, God will not let that happen. Y'all remember the definition of dysfunctional? You remember when we used to talk about families being dysfunctional? Dysfunctional, one of the ways we look at it is that dysfunctionality, if you're looking at abused women, when men are abusing women and when they're or whatever, is to justify evil in the name of love. Now listen, I don't know about you. I've had way too much experience dealing with people who need to leave a relationship and they won't and they justify the alcoholism or the beatings or whatever because they love him. Now, amen? Are you with me? Okay? God is not dysfunctional. He will never justify something that's not right in the name of love. He just doesn't do it. I've had experience, but not a lot of success. I've risked my life a couple of times. You know, you get involved in that situation, you're putting your life at risk. I don't know if y'all know that or not. They go back into it. You risk your life. But because they justify evil in the name of love. The only hope for those, let's just take an abusive husband. The only hope for an abusive husband is for that woman to say, I'm not going to take your promises anymore. And you need to take a stand, tough love. Now, I've seen them a couple reconcile after the wife took tough love steps. Are you with me? But am I over what you're thinking? I'm trying to say that we have to be careful that we don't set ourselves up to failure because we're asking God to do what he's never promised us to do. Now read it. Now, again, I'm not leaving you in despair. Y'all looking sort of, well, I wish I had come tonight. You're making me feel bad. I'm not leaving you there, but you have to sort of visit there once in a while. When you read through the scriptures, I believe you can see where God, Jesus, said certain times, hey guys, you and I are just coming at this from different directions. You're coming at it from this direction, I'm coming at it from this direction, and the twains aren't going to meet. When it comes to you and Jesus Christ, he's right 100% of the time, and he will not lower his standard in order to accommodate your desires. Are y'all with me? How many people are not in church today because they prayed for their mama and she died? I mean, you pray for people, they die sometimes. And we want to stand on the promises of God, but we've got to make sure that we're not in some make-believe la-la land about the kind of Jesus that we follow. I'm going to make this statement. It's intended to knock you a little bit. Okay, I'm intending to sort of just a little bit. Jesus' ministry was not about making people feel good about themselves. What did we just read in Matthew chapter 17? He turned to his disciples and he said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" Now that's not making them feel good about themselves, is it? You understand, his primary purpose is to not make you feel good about yourself. Now, it will end up making you feel very good about yourself, but he has to tear away the illusions that we have about ourselves, and he has to tear away the illusions that we have about him. Amen? I hope you're thinking through this. Now, sometimes, I hope you've experienced this. It's painful, but I hope you've experienced it. And I hinted at it a minute ago. Lord, I'm really wanting to align myself with you. Lord, I really want to serve you. Lord, I really want to be the best pastor I could be and the best praise leader and the best. I want to be the best I could be and I really, really, really want to. I believe it was C.S. Lewis said that a person never really knows how hard it is to do right, but they really, really try. And so we get in this situation. I want to line up with your will, but. Now, y'all remember that I really like the word but. It is a big word. Yeah, you remember I got in trouble one Sunday with it. I misstated my point. But, but I said I like buts, you know. I didn't mean it that way, but that but in the scripture, it may be a three-letter word, but it's huge. It's a huge word. But I seem to mess up. Now, when Jesus, now, and I've got them written down and we could go through them. There were several times when God himself spoke to the people around Jesus in audible words that people heard. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." God is very pleased with his Son. Now, I'm going to say something that I believe you all would say amen to. But I want us to think about what it is when we really say it. What is behind what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is the answer to every single human need. Jesus Christ is the answer to every single question we have. When God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is ministering to us, his response is to always show us more of the life and the spirit, the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we sort of know that, but have you... I've heard this said, and I haven't been able to do it 100% of the time. But people that I respect say, you have not found the true interpretation of that passage of Scripture till you see the picture of Jesus on that page. And some of them are easy. How many of you can see Jesus in the Noah's Ark? You look, and you can see that Noah's Ark is just really. It's actually a historical event. It actually happened, but it was given as a type and a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the person, Jesus Christ. And this book right here gives a composite picture of Jesus Christ. And I believe that you could probably think, if we took a little bit of time, we could probably think of several instances where God painted a picture, a portrait, of Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture that with a little bit of spiritual understanding we can see. Noah's Ark's a good one. Don't you not see Jesus in the sacrifice of the innocent animal in Genesis? There had to be he started right in the beginning of Genesis that he would slay an innocent animal, and I'm going a little farther than the Scripture, just a touch. But I could see that he slayed that animal in front of them and put those skins on, and there was still some blood there. He was teaching that the blood of The blood covers. That goes all the way back to Genesis. That's pointing to Jesus, isn't it? What? Yeah. A lamb. It was a lamb. And then even also, Rahab. Tell me about Rahab. Oh, did you?
Rahab, red light district.
That's right. She was. It was the red light district. And something more that was red that was more important was that scarlet thread, that rope that she hung out the window that said, these people have been set apart. Can you not see Jesus in that scarlet thread? I mean, and you go into the Passover with the blood that's put on the doorpost. I mean, it's just, the Bible is full of these pictures. Did I say last week, I meant to, I don't know if I did or not, that God took two chapters to describe the creation of the world, and he took 50 chapters to describe the tabernacle. Have you ever thought of that? It took 50 chapters. He talked about the furniture. He talked about the way the sacrifices were. Why? Because intricate in all those parts of the tabernacle, it is the face of Jesus. It is the face of Jesus. And it gets me excited. So, I want us to do something tonight. The goal of this tonight to get here is I want us to learn to do something that is extremely difficult for us to really consistently do, at least for me. I want us to learn to quit putting any confidence in the works of the flesh. Quit putting any confidence in the works of the flesh. Oh, I'm sorry. I can talk louder. Lynn usually, she's not here tonight, but she usually sings. Or, you know. It is important that we all learn to stop putting confidence in the works of the flesh. So what we have a tendency to do is we have said something we shouldn't. We've acted a certain way. We've shown our anger or our irritation, and we didn't want to. And so we're in this situation. And then what do we tend to say? I will try harder. You don't get better by trying harder. You get better by trusting more. You get better by trusting. Now, what? I'm going to say a couple things to you. I'm just trying to get you thinking here. God is not out to improve you. He's out to remove you. He's out to get you out of the way so he can work through you. And now, I don't know, does that shock you if I said God's not out to improve you? A lot of people become a Christian and they say, boy, this is really going to help my self-improvement program. Well, God's not into making you better. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. And guess what? You know what? There's only one person in the world that can be like Jesus, and it's Jesus. I want to read you something, or sort of summarize something. Let me ask you, any of you ever read The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee? Has anybody ever read that? Good book. He says, what is a normal Christian life? That's why he starts the book. What's a normal Christian life? He says, let me tell you one thing. It's very different from the average Christian life. And he said, when you begin to study Jesus Christ as he really is, and we get beyond our romantic visions of what he is, and we get to the nitty-gritty of who he is, and when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we will begin to wonder if anybody at all has ever succeeded in meeting the standards of the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah? Now, this is important. She says, she's got her hand. She's doing it right. She's got her hand. She said, you wonder, can anybody be saved? How can anybody be saved? Now, last week, there's a reason that I talked about mysteries, and there's a reason I talked about progressive revelation. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to end up in despair. I mean, you shouldn't, but there's a good chance that all of a sudden, let me read you what he says. Rejoice when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I'm sorry, you're being persecuted, you're not rejoicing? You don't meet the standard. Yeah. You don't meet the standard. And then he says, you're blessed. Now listen, you're blessed when you're poor in the Spirit, when you're a pauper. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you call somebody fool, you're guilty enough to go into Gehenna, which is a place of torment, hellfire. If you look at another person with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you go to the altar with the knowledge or even the possibility that some brother has ought against you, he says you're wasting your time. And he said, be perfect. Be perfect. Even as the Father in heaven is perfect. And he said, now this shows a lot of people. Did you know a lot of the liberal theologians put a lot of stock in the Sermon on the Mount? And they don't understand what they're saying. If somebody said, I had this said to me a couple months ago by somebody that I hope's going to heaven. I'm not sure they're going to heaven. But I said something and that person said, well, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. I was nice. I'm learning. It was hard. It wasn't about that. It was similar. It might have been a similar thing, but it wasn't about that. But somebody said that. And then you know what they said to me? That they illustrated a total disregard or misunderstanding of what the Bible says. They said, well, I just live by the Sermon on the Mount, and I figure that's good enough. Well, good. If you're living by the Sermon on the Mount, now watch when he goes on to say this. It's so powerful if we'll grab it. I'm desperately hoping to avoid y'all having despair. I'm giving you a little despair today so you won't have a lot of despair a month from now or 6 years from now or sometime. I'm trying to give you a little inoculation of this. He says that when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you did exactly what she did. You throw your hands up and say, how can anybody be saved? Now, and so, you see what Jesus did was he took the interpretation of the Mosaic law and he changed it from being primarily about what we did, works, to our motivation. Now, some of you remember we used to have this little dialogue that y'all would take part in, and I'd say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And she'd pop up and say, it depends. So, is being judged by your motive a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if your motives are trying to be pure, even though you're falling and messing up, it's a good thing. Because, you know, God loves, if you do the wrong thing, but your heart's right and you're trying to do what's right, I think God checks it off as attaboy. Now, it's better to do the right thing for the right reasons, but you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons and get nothing. So the motive, it's a good thing that God judges us if we're sincere by the motives of our heart. Now, this is pretty strong stuff, I believe. But he goes on to say, and I guess, rain, send the rain of the Holy Spirit on us. Amen. Yeah. This is what Watchman Nee says. Watchman Nee said that there's only been one person ever born and lived a life that lived according to the Sermon on the Mount. His name is Jesus Christ. And then he says a very powerful statement. He says, therein is our answer. Therein is our solution. Therein is the fact that did not... Now, Paul enhanced upon some of this later over in Galatians. He said, Lord, help us. It is not I who live. Say it again.
But he who lives in me.
It is not I who live. So see, when I say he's not out to improve you, he's out to remove you, I got strong scriptural background for this. So what he's wanting to do is he's wanting you to step aside and let the power of the Holy Spirit living in you to swell up in you and give you the power to do his will. That is the... Now listen. The Son of God died in my place. The Son of God died instead of me so that I could be forgiven. Now, I think we know that. He was resurrected so that he could share his resurrection life with me. He was resurrected so that I could be delivered from all the things that he wants me to deliver, be delivered for by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the wonderful things about this life, this age that we live in, being part of the church, is that in the Old Testament, even David and Saul, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. You talked a minute ago about getting some annexed, but the Holy Spirit came and left. They don't do that with us. Right? You know, not being theological, just saying, guess what? I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can hurt his feelings. I can cause him to withdraw. I can resist his power. I can quench the Holy Spirit. I cannot do what... But listen, I have the Holy Spirit living within me. He abides in me. That is so glorious. And okay, y'all can't practice in there. Now, this needs some explaining, which I'm not going to do maybe next week. But I want to say this again. God meets our every need, and he answers our every question by revealing more of his Son to us. And you know how this helps me? Because what happens is when I begin to get frustrated with God, now y'all may never have me back again if I'm actually up here saying that I actually get frustrated with God. I'm just being honest. Not as much as I used to. But Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Jesus said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Have you not sort of wrestled with God a little bit? God, how could you love one and reject the other? How can you do this? Now remember, I say this over and over. God likes us to ask questions as long as we remain in a place of faith. But you got the disciples, and they're beady-bopping along. I didn't think I moved that far. It's hard for me to stand still. What is it? Okay. But I want you to picture this. You've got the disciple. Hey, stop praying. You picture the disciples, and they love this man. And they're having glimpses of who he is. They're dedicated. They're willing to die for this man. And yet, they could enter into despair. And we see that despair after the crucifixion, before the resurrection. So, but you know what? Jesus could have had despair with them.
You think he did?
No. Because he knew what he was doing in their life. So if you're like me and you've had to struggle with this fact about if I want so very hard to live a life that is totally pleasing to God, why do I mess up? You have to understand that Jesus' goal in your life is to allow you to be in situations so that you can utterly declare that you are too weak to make it. Because it is our weakness, that enables us to turn to Him. It's not that we're not strong enough, it's that we're too strong. See, it is so easy for us to try harder. It's so easy for us to say, I'm going to raise myself up and I'm not going to. The key is trusting. To trust that He knows what He's doing and He does not despair in you and me because He knows what He's doing. And what He's doing, and she likes to say this and I like to say it as much as her. He's training us to rule and to reign with Him. He is not out just to get you to heaven. Y'all, you should get a little excited about that. When you accepted, now you could get into debates about, you know, can you lose your salvation and all this, but just accept this. When you accept, I'm not talking eternal security or anything, I'm just saying, when you accept the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins on the cross, you have changed your destination from an eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. Now, maybe you can change your mind. That's up to Paul. I'll let him tell you all the answers to all that. But the fact is, my God is not going to come in here and say, Chase, you said a bad word. You're going to hell. I actually had a woman tell me 20 years ago. She was of a different persuasion. And she was talking about how if you can't go to heaven with any sin and all this. I said, okay, we're at church, busy intersection. I'm all full of God. And I get in my car and I drive out and getting ready to run through. And a car runs to the stop sign. A big old truck. I look up. Cuss. Then I get hit. And I die. I said, do you think I go to hell? You know what she said? Yes.
Piece of chalk in one hand and
an
eraser in the other.
That's
right.
So, regardless of how you
look.
Yeah, every day.
We have an advocate with the Father.
And I am not precariously hanging on to salvation. I'm not barely hanging on. I think I may have told y'all, and I need to quit pretty quick, but I was getting ready to leave Revlon. And pretty much a leap of faith because I was making good money. And the cost was too high. For me, the cost became too high. I was a director of engineering manufacturing for Revlon, making good money. My friends became vice presidents of Revlon. I would have if I'd stayed a little longer. But you know, the cost was too high. I would sit down to have my devotion and I couldn't think about God because I was being consumed with the problems of the day. And I had to fly out of Raleigh early one morning. I was by myself about 5 o'clock in the morning going to the Raleigh airport. And I'm crying. I mean, I'm crying. I'm not just crying out, I'm crying. I'm saying, I'm getting so weak. I'm getting so weak. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. You know what he said? He said, let go. And when I let go, He had me. He had me by the arm. So my encouragement to you is, don't let circumstances which seem to run contrary to what you think God should do, ought to do, will do. Don't let those circumstances throw you off the path of obedience. Keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep obeying to the best of your ability. And especially to somebody here tonight, when you reach that point of despair where you say, the only way a modern day pastor can meet the expectations of the congregation is to pretend. It is amazingly easy to pretend. And congregations want leaders and people in church and stuff like that are somehow walking examples of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I can pretend that but you know, it's not by pretending. It's by saying, you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God upholding me, if it wasn't for the fact, and you know, last week I had 20, you know, I don't know. Last week I had 25 crisis events. If you got a personality like mine, you get in a lot of messes, you know? I mean, you just do, you know. I get in a lot of messes. I'm in a mess 25 times. 20 times I stepped out of the way and let God do His thing. 5 times. I said, I'll show you. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. But you know what? I'm sure God is up there and He says, okay, you didn't quite pass that test, so I'm going to give you a little time to rest. And guess what? In the next few days or next few weeks, I'm going to put you in the same kind of situation, see if you're doing it better this time. God wants us to learn from our mistakes, to not enter into the kind of despair that causes us to keep walking. Do you know who's still walking? The ones that are still walking. We have, it breaks my heart. I don't think they're going to hell. My mind flashes of 20 people that's off in a ditch that we knew, that we ministered to, that we loved, and they're off in a ditch. I don't want them in the ditch. I'd do anything to pull them out of the ditch. It's easier to teach them what not to do so they won't get in the ditch. It's hard when you get in that ditch. Hard. And then the thing about it is, what we want to say to them, they won't receive a lot of times. And so,
it's because they get their eyes fixed on the man.
Yes.
I mean, if you fix your eyes on pastor, our leader, they're imperfect. You know, you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You got to trust Him and do what He's telling you to do. Men are going to let you down.
They're going to let you down.
They just are. They're imperfect.
And I don't know if I'm totally delivered from this, but the realization that I was going to let people down about killed me. I mean, you know, that's the kind of despair I'm talking about. And then I look at it and say, I really don't want to, but we have to come to the grips with the fact that while we can't quite be that perfect example of what we even want to be, we need to start lowering a standard in terms of immorality and lifestyle and all that, or righteousness, but lower the standard in terms of our expectations. Because, you know, I know that I have a bad day once in a while, you know. So are you willing to allow your mind to be saturated with the nature and the character and the personality of Jesus Christ? It is a cliche that is overused and not worth much, but what would Jesus do? In its reality, it's a big deal. In the reality of it, what would Jesus do? How can I love my wife better? How can I love my children better? How can I respond better to the people that I love? Are you ready to let God... Are you ready? Are you willing to, even though you're going to stutter and stammer and stumble, and you're going to take one step up and one step back and one to the side and two up, are you willing to say, from this moment on, I'm going to allow your Holy Spirit to lead me. I'm going to come under the governance of the Holy Spirit and allow Him not only to show me what I'm supposed to do, but give me the power to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a work in progress. I'm still a mess, but I'm a lot less of a mess than I was 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 20 years ago. Are you willing to do that? Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for their attention. I thank You for the congregation as they're wrestling with some of this stuff, Lord. And I just pray You bless them. The gospel's good news. The good news is that you substituted your life for ours. And not only that, you just did it at the cross, you do it every day. You do it 100 times a day if that's what we need. You'll substitute your life in us. You live in us. Lord, substitute your life. May we have enough understanding and foresight to just slow down and step aside and receive the power of the Holy Spirit for that moment so that we can rise up and do thy will. Thank you for this congregation that's chasing hard after you. May we see Jesus better and clearer from now on in Jesus' name. Amen.